Okay, so we're going to dive straight into our text this morning, which is Isaiah 9, verses 6 to 7. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. So this wonderful prophecy, which was given by Isaiah, took place over 700 years before it was fulfilled in the birth of Christ. Now, he uses four names, yet if we were to look throughout the Bible, there are countless, well, no, there are, you can count them because somebody has. It's over 100 names of Jesus throughout the Bible, but he just puts it into four: Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And if you were to look at all those 100 plus names of Jesus, you could very easily put them under one of those titles. So it's like Isaiah has succinctly put together these names of Jesus, declaring who he is. Now, over the four Sundays of Advent, we really felt to speak to these four names that Isaiah calls Jesus. And last week, Chris brought the message and spoke to Wonderful Counselor. And because next Sunday we have our family service, and I really encourage you to be here for that, I thought in my wisdom, or lack thereof, that I would combine the two names of Almighty God and Everlasting Father. But I'll be honest, I really struggled with how to bring the concept of combining them together. How can I express the magnitude and the power and the majesty of God alongside Father, the one who is so close, who is so tender-hearted? Almighty God, as we discover through the Word, as we open up our Bibles and see, is all-powerful. He is all-knowing. He is everywhere, omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, all-powerful, because at the sound of his voice, the world was created. At the sound of his voice, storms were stilled. He had such power that he was able to create from a childless couple a nation. He was able to part seas. He was able to stop the sun. He is able to hold back rain for years. He's able to release fire from heaven to display his great power. His mighty power closed the mouths of lions. And just as he overshadowed a young virgin, she became pregnant. And we read going on of the healings and miracles through Jesus' life, and as he walked on this earth, and then the apostles and disciples there after him. And his power most beautifully displayed as he raised his son from the dead. He's all powerful. And he is all-knowing. God knows the beginning from the end. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the first and the last. He knows everything in between. And he is everywhere, fully aware of the hearts and the minds and the needs of his people. And because he is all-knowing, he sets people in places to thwart the enemy's plans, to see his people prosper and to see his people liberated. His wisdom, no one can match. While we see in part, he sees fully and completely. And we read of many of these situations in Scripture, but also through the countless testimonies and stories of people throughout the generations and throughout the world. We see God stepping in divinely to intervene on behalf of people, doing what only God can do. Where it is impossible for man, it is possible for God. Mighty God, who is able to do exceedingly more than we can ask or imagine. And when I think and when I ponder on this God, it does make me pause and it makes me take a deep breath. That's my God. And then I have, on the other hand, Everlasting Father. Again, everlasting reminds me that God has always been, he is, and he always will be. He is unchanging in nature, and that brings me such comfort. He is faithful to his promises, and he is faithful to his beloved. And Father, he is the one that is revealed to us by Jesus in his relationship with God the Father. And it's a wonderful picture and representation of what a true, good, and loving Father is like. Psalm 145, verse 8 to 9, we read of how God is gracious and compassionate. He's slow to anger and rich in love. That the Lord is good to all, having compassion on all he has made. This Father who knows us so personally and intimately, he knows us completely, and he loves us. He is the one who saw us being formed in our mother's womb, who knows the number of hairs on our head or lack thereof, who created us with plans and purposes to live a full and flourishing life. The Father who loves us as we are, but loves us enough not to leave us as we are. His desire is that we would be more like Jesus. So at first glance, we have Almighty God over here and Everlasting Father, personal and intimate, over here. And the two just seem so opposite. It can be hard to try and kind of think of them together. See, when I'm needing a loving Father, I don't tend to think of God Almighty. And when I'm needing for God to arrive in might and power and glory, I'm not really thinking of a gentle and tender Father. The thing is, though, that as we look throughout the pages of the Bible, and most likely our lives and the lives of others around us, what we actually see is that the two go hand in hand, that they're intricately linked. Almighty God and Everlasting Father. And we see this right from the start in creation. You know, when Almighty, powerful God, Father, Son, and Spirit, who with the sound of just his voice speaks the world into being. He creates the lights, the sky, the water, the land, the vegetation, the sun, the stars, the moon, and animals. And from the earth he created Adam, and from Adam he created Eve. And in doing so, God the Father began a relationship with his creation, such that he would walk in the garden with Adam and Eve. But as sin entered the world, as the fruit was eaten from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the only wise thing for a mighty and powerful God to do was to banish them from the garden, this place of paradise he had created for perfect relationship. Why? Because he did not want them to eat from the tree of life, for then there would be no hope for this relationship to be restored. So while we might see this act of expulsion from the garden coming from a really angry and powerful God, it is actually the Father's compassionate heart that motivates it. Always, the ultimate desire from God's heart was and is for relationship with humanity as it was intended in the beginning. And from there, we read on of people endeavoring to live right before God, but most often failing miserably. Then God calls Abraham, a childless man, to become the father of a nation. And this nation would come to know God as their God, and they would be his people, and he would bless them. And then they, being blessed, would become a blessing to the nations. And as this nation came into being, and as it grew, we continue to see God moving mightily and powerfully, motivated by his faithful father's heart. And after some time, when the nation called Israel had found themselves in Egypt during the time of famine, which in itself was an act of kindness of God, they did find themselves that they were blessed and they did prosper, so much so that they grew mightily in number. Now, that was great for them, but for the Egyptians whose land they were living in, they weren't so keen on this growing populace. So to try and curb the population explosion, they made the working conditions and the life for the Israelites incredibly harsh. Not only that, but they attempted to kill the young male babies who were being born at the time. So the blessed nation of Israel was anything but blessed, so it seemed. So in their pain and their suffering and during their slavery and their oppression, the Israelites cried out in desperation to God. And as we know, God, who knows all things, who sees all things, had already begun his great rescue plan. God had begun to set things in place for what we know as the Great Exodus, our most spectacular event. But it wasn't just one great event, the parting of the seas. There were many that led up to it, where God displayed his might and his glory. And then afterwards, there were many more to come as well, as God led millions of his people through the desert into the promised land. And all the way through, he was working with his people as a father would, preparing them and helping them, creating and teaching commands and laws and ways of being to protect them from others and to protect them from themselves. But he wasn't all about rules. He also instituted parties and feasts to remind them and to help them to celebrate his goodness, to celebrate the things that he had done with his great might and his great power. So Almighty God, hand in hand with their faithful, everlasting Father, so that they would be his people and he would be their one true God. Yet even though God would give them wisdom and great counsel and perform amazing miracles, they weren't always faithful to him. They weren't honoring of God or his ways. And they often found themselves in a heap of trouble, only to come back to the priests and to the prophets, crying out and asking God to save them once again. And because God is mighty, and because he is the patient and loving Father, he remained true to them. He didn't disown his people, even if they disowned him. We read it happening constantly throughout the Old Testament. And then we come to this portion of scripture in Isaiah. And we read once more that the world is in a bad place. Don't start up chapter 9, go to the end of chapter 8. And we read, then they will look toward the earth and see only distress and darkness and fearful gloom, and they will be thrust into utter darkness. And it's into that Isaiah speaks of the promise of the coming Messiah, the one who would come to save the people of God from the darkness and oppression and depression that they find themselves in. A light is coming. Right from the start, God had a plan to restore the relationship that he had with his people, in fact, with all the people of the earth. As we've already heard this morning, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him would not die but have eternal life. Sending, the word sending and giving, assumes that God is separated from the world and yet engaged with the world both at the same time. And this is a bit of a picture of the time. A gap still stands between God and human beings. And for a genuine relationship to exist, this gap must be overcome. And the Father's heart is always for relationship. This relationship is usually depicted in spatial terms. God being associated and is being up high in the heavens, and we the people are down here on earth. God above, humans below. But the spatial imagery describes what is essentially a relational issue between God and humanity. The problem is not that God lives in one part of the universe and humans inhabit somewhere else. Rather, it is that we are estranged from our Creator. And so, mighty God, Jesus, came into the world. Heaven came to earth. And Jesus laid aside his majesty, remaining fully divine, yet becoming fully human. He came to earth. And he came to show us who the Father truly is. As he says, if you've seen me, then you've seen the Father. And Jesus leads us in the way of the Father, in the truth and the wisdom and the way of the kingdom of God. And he shows us the way to the Father. Now the power, the might, and the authority of God was displayed throughout Jesus' life. There were countless miracles and healings and divine interventions in people's lives, but nothing more significant than Jesus' death and resurrection as he triumphed over sin and death once and for all. The giving of Jesus was the gift of Almighty God, motivated by the Father's heart to restore humanity back to himself. This is the good news. This is our good news. But when I look around me now, I ask myself, is the world any different to what it was like in the days of Isaiah, let alone another 700 years later when Jesus was born? The way Isaiah described it still sounds so familiar today. Don't need to look far to see the gloom and despair and darkness all around us. Anxiety and depression is rife. We see hopelessness and people with a sense of helplessness. Yes, there is much beauty and joy in our lives and in the world. Yet if most of us are honest, we are fully aware that even if we may not be experiencing any of the sadness or despair or anxiety or something similar, we can see it around us, within our families, within situations that we know, within our community. How many times do we hear the siren going off within our nation and within the nations? So where are you, Jesus, amongst all of it? Where are you, mighty God? Where are you, everlasting Father, for a world that so desperately needs you? As I asked that question myself, I immediately had a verse come to mind. Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person and they with me. And then the second scripture that came to mind as well was Isaiah 6 verse 8, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And I said, here I am, send me. The invitation still stands. God is still moving heaven and earth to rescue a hurting and broken humanity. He is still setting things in place to see people thwart the plans of the enemy and to see people liberated, to see them set free. All-seeing and all-knowing, Jesus is still knocking at the door of people's hearts today. To our hearts, if only we could hear it. If only we would acknowledge it. If only we would respond to it. And then there's Jesus' disciples all around the world who are still living out their faith, still going and sharing of God's mighty power and loving heart to others, near and far. Jesus came to seek and save the lost and the dying, and he is still seeking and saving today. He is releasing people from the prisons of lies and destruction that they find themselves locked in, and bringing freedom to those who are oppressed. Distress and despair is lifted through the power of his name. And we know that because we are testimony to that. For most of us here in this room, we have entered into a relationship with Jesus. We know the mighty power of forgiveness and healing of our body, our souls, and our spirits. And we know the Father's heart and his love, his compassion towards us. And we too are continuing to be saved. To be saved from the darkness and the gloom and the despair that is all around us. And for some of us, which still lurks within us. This is Jesus, our Almighty God, who is the light of the world, because in him is life, and that life is the light to all of mankind. And his light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Jesus' light and life shines upon us and within us. And the kingdom of God is now here on earth, and the Spirit of God dwells within us. Where once God would deliver people groups from oppression into freedom and from darkness into light, and we would call that divine intervention, he continues to do so now through the mighty power of the Spirit of God within individuals' lives who would receive him, as they allow him to form and transform their lives. This is divine incarnation, God working within us. This is the miracle of God. When our lives, which may have been bent out of shape for whatever reason, where once we would act and react in a certain way, now we respond quite differently. And the change might look quite dramatic for some, and I bet you know of people whose lives have been dramatically changed with an encounter with Christ. But for many of us, it looks like small incremental changes. The heart of the Father is that we would be restored back to the way that he intended us to be, fully ourselves. Christ within us, the indwelling presence of God. His light, his life, and his love shines out from within us to those around us, so that others get to see and experience the mighty power and the gentle heart of God in us. And as a father, he loves us with a pure and holy love. And like any good father, he cares for us and he nurtures us and he patiently encourages us and leads us. And yes, he even disciplines us. And this is the part that we don't like so much. But this is when he is teaching us and training us to walk well in his ways. And sometimes we have to unlearn some ways of being, and this can be hard, but oh, it is so worthwhile. So as the writer of Hebrews encourages us, we respect our parents for training and not spoiling us, so why not embrace God's training so we can truly live? While we were children, our parents did what seemed best to them, but God is doing what is best for us, training us to live God's holy best. God is always doing what is best for us. Mighty God, everlasting Father. Seemingly two opposites, yet intricately linked together. It says in the scripture, "And he shall be called." Who is it that is to call him Mighty God, Everlasting Father? It's us. And I wonder if the invitation this morning might be for us to pause and to acknowledge the mighty power of Jesus that has been working in our life, that is working in our lives. And to maybe, as we ponder that and we contemplate that, to then to be able to see how that great work is motivated by the heart of a Father that longs for relationship with each one of us. So the invitation is to pause and to give thanks and to celebrate Him. Or maybe it might be that in acknowledging God's heart for all of humanity and His great power to save, heal, and deliver, what might my part be in extending this to those who do not yet know, who have not heard, who have not seen, nor experienced Him? And as to do that, as we do that, to pause and to give thanks for our availability and to celebrate Him. Let's pray. We call You Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, for that is who You are. And I pray that this morning, and I pray that this day and in the days to come, as we give ourselves the space, that You would bring us fresh revelation of who You are to us, of who You have been for us, and Your great heart of love towards us, all with the desire for a greater and a deeper relationship with You. We thank You that You've moved heaven and earth, that we would be reconciled with You, Jesus, that You took our place on the cross so that we could be restored back to the Father. Heavenly Father, we acknowledge that there is a world that does not know You and does not call You by these names. And that You call us to go out. You call us to go and share of Your mighty power, of Your mighty wisdom, Your great counsel, Your great love, Your authority, Your peace to those that we rub shoulders with, those that we bump into. Heavenly Father, also we want to come before You and acknowledge our need for You to continue to be our mighty God, to move mountains, to make ways where it seems that there are no ways. And You know each one of our lives. You know where we long for You to move. And we ask that You would do so in Your mighty name. And we know too, Lord God, that we need You as loving Father, that You are the one who leads us and guides us and teaches us and restores us. And I pray for those of us who need You in that way today, that we will meet You. We thank You for the scripture that was brought this morning. We don't need to buy, don't need to come with anything but ourselves to You. You so freely give of Yourself. You so freely gave of Your Son, Jesus. And for that, we are truly grateful. Spirit of God, I pray that You would have Your way amongst us and within us. for our good and for your glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.